1 Kings 18, verses 44-46. This is what Elijah says to his servant. Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. 1 Kings 18, 44-46, especially verse 46. The work is finished at Carmel. The judgment of God has fallen. God has vindicated his name. He's heard and answered the prayers of Elijah. Even though there were delays for Elijah's prayer, he persisted, and God kept his word, his prophecy, and the rain is coming. The wind is rising, and a heavy rain comes on. And Ahab, at Elijah's command, has risen up to Jezreel. Now that could be the end of the story, but it's not. Verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Now this is a remarkable miracle. I can't call it anything else. This man must be absolutely shattered. He must be fatigued beyond measure. Think of the past 3 years. Think of all the pressure that's been upon him. Think of the way he's confronted this wicked king and, more important, his wicked wife, Jezebel, Ahab's wife. Think of the way that he has stood for the Lord on Carmel. Think of the way that he has climbed Carmel and prayed. It's been a tremendously long day. And here at the end of the day, you'd think he'd be absolutely out on his feet. And he must be physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. He must be finished. And yet the power of the Lord comes upon him. And tucking his cloak into his belt, he runs ahead of Ahab. He can outstrip him with a horse and chariot. And he gets to Jezreel, Jerusalem. What is this about? Why has God done this? Well, Elijah has sent Ahab back to Jerusalem, clearly to tell Jezebel. Now, Ahab is just a cipher in this. He's just a spoiled brat. The real power here is Jezebel, human power. And it seems to me that Elijah wants Jezebel to hear this. She hadn't come out to Carmel. She hadn't seen it. But he wants her to hear that the prophets have been slain, the judgment of God has fallen, but now she can see the mercy of God. And it's not only that Elijah wants Jezebel to hear this, he wants to be there. He wants to go to Jezreel himself. The Lord wants him there, and he wants to be there. Now, what is this about? Well, one of the problems of preaching from narratives is we don't have the full story. We have the facts, or most of the facts, or some of the facts. But what's the motive here? What's the reasoning? This is not a doctrinal passage. So we have to try and work it out. Well, I can only see two reasons. Does he want to go back to Jerusalem to confront Jezebel again? Or, and this is what I think is far more likely, does he want to go back and see if these events of the day have brought any sign of repentance and reformation in this wicked woman? Judging by the events of the next chapter, chapter 19, I think it's almost certain, in fact, I am certain myself, that he's going back in hopefulness. I don't think he wants to go back and confront now. I think he's looking for signs that this woman has at last been affected by God's Spirit, and God's judgment and God's mercy has brought her to her knees and in repentance. It tells me, I think, that he is hopeful that the judgment and mercy of God has brought this woman to her senses. It's like the prodigal son. He came to his senses. And he wants to find out. Elijah wants to find out. He is longing to know. You see, this is the mark of a real preacher, a real minister, a real believer trying to witness. We don't just do it disinterestedly. We don't just do it as a professional. I mean, medical people must do their work in a disinterested way. They must stand back. But as a preacher of the gospel, I'm intimately bound up with what I'm saying and who I'm addressing. Do you understand, my friend, listening to me now? I want your conversion if you're not converted. This is not a game. I'm here speaking this, I write, I do whatever I do. If any unbeliever should hear me, I want them, whatever their condition, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. I really do want that. I hope my motive is good, but I want that. I sincerely do. And of course, I want every saint that's listening to me, and including myself, to find edification here, strengthening, reproof, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, maturing influences. I want this, don't I? For the glory of God in all this. I'm intimately bound up in it, and I'm interested to know if sinners have been saved and if saints have been edified. And I'm sure Elijah's got that spirit. Jesus had it, you know. John 6, will you also go away? You see, he's concerned with what he said and with the people, above all, with the people in front of him. The doctrine is vital, but it's the people. It's you, my friend, that I'm interested in. You, now, as I'm speaking to you. And Elijah runs to Jerusalem. Has Jezebel been broken here? And I believe he's hopeful. I say this from chapter 19, as we shall come to it. And it reminds me of Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Longing fulfilled, though, is a tree of life. He wants to know, has his work, the work at Carmel and all the rest of it, his prayers and God's pouring out of his spirit and blessing in judgment and mercy, has this turned this woman? I believe I can say he's keyed up. He's hopeful. He's tried to serve God, and this is what it is he wants to know if it's been successful. But you see, he's going to find out that it's been a shattering response, and it's going to devastate him. But can you see, he wants to find out. You remember Spurgeon, I'm sure I've used this illustration, I might have used it in the previous discourse, but let me repeat it. When the man came to him and said, Mr. Spurgeon, I don't see any conversions under my preaching. And Spurgeon said, well, you don't expect it every time you preach that somebody be saved, do you? Well, no, of course not. Well, there's your problem, said Spurgeon. There's your problem. Look for it, want it, desire it, and preach for it, and preach in the hope of it and the expectation of it by God's Spirit. And it reminded him another occasion, too. Spurgeon, he was at Water Beach, he's about 17, and he turns up one Sunday and the deacon's there, and the deacon says, have you heard that Mrs. So-and-so in the village, there's a lady, a widow, I think, that she's been converted? What did Spurgeon say about this? He couldn't wait until he met this lady for herself. He went round to see her and heard from her own lips what the Lord had done for her. This is how it is, my friend, with faithful ministers of the gospel. And when I say ministers of the gospel, I mean every brother and sister in Christ. We really want to see sinners saved, and we're eager for it. The trouble is, Elijah's going to go into the place now where he's going to find it's all gone astray, and it's going to come to an utter flop here, and it's going to devastate him. But you see, this is my point in this discourse. Running to Jerusalem tells me that this man wants reformation in Israel. He wants Jezebel repentant. He wants a change of policy, a change of heart, a change of mind. He wants conversion here. And that's what I'm about. I'll say it again, my friend. I'm not here just to fill 10 minutes up with academic chit-chat. I really want sinners saved and saints edified. And however that applies to you, my friend, I want you saved if you're not saved. And I want you edified if you are saved. And all for the glory of God. This is what we're about. This, I'm sure, is what Elijah wanted. May we see it in our day. May this desire be fulfilled, and may we all be renewed in this desire to go and serve God and show a desperate, longing interest to see sinners saved and saints edified, and thus the triune God glorified. Amen.